Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Jesus' sorrow for Jerusalem. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go and tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you, desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, more blessing. Morning, everyone. Those of you who've been at St. Luke's for a while will know that, interspersed with other sermon series, we've been gradually working our way through the Gospel of St. Luke's. Makes sense, right? Given the name of our church. And we've been doing it now for 2.5 years, and we're almost halfway through Luke's Gospel. So today we are jumping back into Luke again for the next few weeks, and we find ourselves at the end of chapter 13 in that passage which More Blessing has just read to us. And Jesus has been doing his thing. He's been wandering around, preaching, teaching, healing people, performing miracles, generally being extraordinarily gracious and compassionate to those who feel themselves to be on the outside, the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized, widows, orphans, prostitutes, tax collectors, those whom the world looks down on. And he's been quite feisty with those who consider themselves to be on the inside, especially the religious ruling elite, the Pharisees amongst others, who thought that they had it all sorted. And, well, the Pharisees, frankly, are getting sick of Jesus. And so at the start of our passage today, they come to him and say, "Just go away!" And to try and give him a bit of impetus to go, they tell him that Herod, who is the local ruler underneath the Roman occupiers, wants to kill him. And they hope that might spur Jesus to leave them in peace. Instead, Jesus responds with that brilliant phrase, "Go tell that fox that I'm going to carry on casting out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, maybe I'll reach my goal." Firstly, it's just great that he calls Herod a fox, isn't it? That's lovely, I like that. And secondly, any of you who remember our series on Jonah a few months ago will remember that when we hear in the Bible that phrases like "on the third day" or "it took 3 days," those kind of things, actually we can be fairly sure that this is a euphemism. So rather than being an exact time that Jesus is referring to here, what he's doing is he's using this saying, which everyone knows means a long and important journey. So he's saying, "I'm going to carry on doing the things that I feel called to do, fulfilling the ministry that God has called me to. And if it takes a long time, that's fine. But it is important, and so I'm not giving up. So maybe on the third day, I will reach my goal." It is, of course, also a pointing forward to what Jesus is going to be doing in Jerusalem on the cross and as he is raised to life again. So then, Jesus looks towards the capital and says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who've killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather up your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were not willing." It's a cry. This is Jesus speaking as God. This is Jesus, it's a cry of hurt and frustration at the fact that the people of Jerusalem have for so long and still rejecting the word of God and the people bringing the word of God to them. But it is also a cry of great love and compassion and nurture and protection. Isn't it a beautiful image, Jesus here comparing himself to a mother hen longing to gather her chicks under her wings? But hang on a minute. Why is Jesus comparing himself to a mother hen? I mean, he's a bloke, right? It's a bit weird. As I thought about that this week, it reminded me of all those other places in the Bible where God is described using female imagery. I don't know if you know that that's the case, but in several parts of the Bible, we have God described using female imagery. But hang on a minute. God's a bloke, right? You know, big white bushy beard, long robes, looks a bit like Gandalf. Well, what I want to do today, inspired by this bit of imagery used by Jesus, is to look at some of the parts of the Bible which describe God using female imagery. It's not something that we often talk about, and yet I think it's of crucial importance if we want to further and deepen our understanding of who God is. Because the thing is, God isn't a bloke. God isn't male, nor is God female, or trans or non-binary. Rather, God transcends gender and cannot be confined to our human categories. And this is hard for us to understand. So I want to try and open it up a little bit for us today. As we do so, there are two things which are important to say right at the start. The first is this. We can't describe God adequately. All our language is insufficient. And so we have to use pictures, metaphors, similes, analogies to help us to understand something of who God is. We can never understand all that God is. If we could, either we'd be God or God wouldn't be God or both. And that sounds confusing and depressing. So all language that we use about God is analogous. It helps us to understand part of who God is. And actually, the more metaphors, similes, analogies, pictures that we have, the better our overall understanding of God will be, because each of them can only describe a part of who God is. So all language used to describe God is analogous. And that includes the gendered language that we use. Throughout the Bible, God is described as he. But that doesn't mean that he is male. The second thing to say is that mostly throughout the Bible, God is described using male language. Like I've just said, he is the most common way that God is described, and he is called, has lots of names, one of the most important of which is Father. And Jesus calls God Father. And so if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So as we begin this look at the female imagery of God in the Bible, I want us to remember, firstly, that all language is analogous, and secondly, that mostly the language used in the Bible to describe God is male. Now, there's all sorts of reasons for that, at least part of which is to do with when and where the Bible was written and the kind of society that it was written into. So those things are important. And yet, if we don't look at those parts of the Bible which describe God using female imagery, then we are likely to miss out on some really important parts of who God is. And it's also true to say that if we get this right, our understanding of who God is, then that also helps us to affirm the dignity and sacredness of womanhood. And in a world where sadly so often women have been marginalized, subjugated, and oppressed, that is of crucial importance. So, I've said that God isn't male, nor is he female. How do we know that? If he's described as he throughout the Bible, why do we think God is neither male nor female, but transcends those categories? Well, we're actually told right at the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1, that beautiful creation poem, in verse 27, it says this: "And so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So both male and female are created in the image of God. Both male and female are created in the image of God. We all, no matter our gender, reflect the image of God. That is of fundamental importance, both to our understanding of who God is and to our understanding of who we are. There's another verse, a bit further on in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is a deeply fascinating and confusing verse. It says this. This is God talking to the people of Israel. And he says, "You have deserted the rock who fathered you and forgotten the God who gave you birth." You've deserted the rock who fathered you and have forgotten the God who gave you birth. So in that one verse, we have God using imagery about himself that is both male and female, that relates to being a father and a mother. So right from the very beginning of the Bible, it's clear that God transcends our human categories of gender. I wonder how that makes you feel. Perhaps it makes you feel excited or validated. Perhaps it makes you feel threatened or nervous. Perhaps it makes you feel confused or bewildered. Well, I would say, whatever you're feeling, hold on to that and bear with it and allow yourself to acknowledge it as we go through and look at some of these other passages in Scripture which speak about God using female imagery. We were going to be showing a film clip, but our sound system has been playing up this morning, so we're not able to do that. I was going to show you a clip from a film called The Shack. In 2007, William P. Young wrote a book called The Shack, and it became an international bestseller. It is a fictional account of a man called Mackenzie, or Mac, who suffers an awful personal tragedy. And he heads off into the wilderness, and he loses the plot, basically. And whilst he's there, he encounters God. Now, as it happens, I'm not a particularly big fan of the book or indeed the film. I'm not sure it's marvelously written. But what it does do is present God in an interesting, thought-provoking, and challenging way. God, the father, as it were, in the shack, is presented as a woman. Jesus is a man, and then the Holy Spirit is also presented as a woman. It's shocking. It's shocking to see God portrayed in this way. But it's also thought-provoking and challenging to us. So come on then, Ben. Is this all just woke nonsense? Well, if it is, it's woke nonsense that's been going on for 3,000 years or so. And it's stuff that's written in the Bible. So I don't think it is. It is hard for us to get our head around. But it's essential to our understanding of who God is and who we are. And so I think we should embrace and look at it. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that by the end of my talk we're going to throw everything out the window and start again. That's not where I think we're at. But I do think we can enhance and grow and deepen our understanding by engaging with some of these female images that relate to God in the scriptures. So we're going to look at a few of them now, and we're going to start with the picture that we had in the reading that More Blessing just read to us. So Jesus describes himself as being like a mother hen, longing to gather her chicks under her wings. I've never been a chick underneath the shelter of my mother's wings, but I imagine that for a young chick who's come out into this world which is bright and fast-paced and dangerous and cold, that being under the shelter of your mother's wings must be a beautiful place to be. It must feel so warm and cozy, protected from the outside world. What a glorious image for Jesus to give us about how God feels about us. It's an image of God's care, comfort, protection, nurture. And it's an image that we couldn't give using male imagery. That's just not how cockerels play the game. So it's important that it's female imagery. I wonder today what that means to you. Perhaps there are some of us here today who need to feel something of that comfort and care, maybe for whom the world at the moment is feeling like a fast-paced, dangerous place, and we need something of that safety, of that sanctuary. Well, perhaps that image today might speak to us in a powerful way. And there are other places too in the Bible where this female imagery of God speaks of God's care and comfort for us. In Psalm 22, for example, God is described as being a midwife. It says, "You brought me from my mother's womb, and you called me to trust in you even at my mother's breast." It's an image of intimacy, closeness, and care. In Isaiah chapter 66, God says this to his people. He says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." Again, it's an image of closeness, intimacy, love, and care. Is it important that it's a mother's love? I've got two children, Evie and Caleb, and when they were born, I could see, and I can remember so vividly looking down at each of them, seconds, moments after they were born, cradled in my arms, their funny little screwed up faces, their weird little tufts of hair on their heads. And I remember being overpowered by emotion, this surge of love inside of me. I've never felt anything like it before or even since, although that love is still there, but just that raw, powerful love, that desire to protect and look after these funny little creatures in my arms. So no one can tell me that a father's love is any less capable of being extraordinary than a mother's love. And yet I think it's right to say that there is perhaps a difference in the quality of that love. You know, there's something different about it. Not better, but there is something different. I didn't carry the children in my womb for 9 months. I didn't feed them from my own body. And those two things will surely affect the kind of love that a mother is able to give to her children. Not better, but definitely different and powerful. And so this image of God as a mother comforting her child is an extraordinarily powerful one that we can only get by using that kind of female imagery. And so perhaps for us today, that's something that we need to hear. It's also important, I think, that we have these variety of images in Scripture. Some of us may find that the image of God as Father is really helpful. But for some of us, maybe because we have awful or absent fathers, that's a difficult image. And so maybe for us, the image of mother is a good one. Equally, of course, maybe we've had absent or awful mothers and say the image of father is more helpful. And, of course, it's even possible that we've had awful and absent parents and so actually the image of a good shepherd or something like that is better. That's why we have all these different metaphors, similes, imagery, pictures throughout the Bible to help us to find the things that we can, those places where we can engage with God at a deep and intimate level. And so maybe for you today, that image of being comforted by a mother is a really helpful one to help you engage with that closeness, intimacy, gentleness, care, and compassion that God has for you. But I wonder if you've spotted a trap that we have the potential to fall into here. With the images we've looked at so far, we could be confused into thinking that we need the female imagery of God because it helps us to get that kind of soft, fluffy, gentle side. And we can stick with the masculine imagery for all the manly stuff like strength or might or even wisdom, authority, those kind of things. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Some of the other bits of female imagery in the Bible give us a very different perspective. For example, there's a bit in the book of Hosea, which is a small book of prophecy towards the end of the Old Testament, in chapter 13, which says this: "Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and tear them to pieces." This is an image of God's fierce love. Now, I can't speak to the fierceness of a mother bear, but I can speak to the fierceness of a mother. When I was about 14, I played in Eastwood A Silver Band, and I hated it. I played the euphonium, and I'm sorry if any of you here love the euphonium, but I found it unbelievably boring. All I ever did in any song was go boom, 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 and repeat. Always the same. It was so boring. Anyway, I'd been in the band for a couple of years, but I'd agreed with my parents that I was going to give it up. And so at the end of one of the sessions, I went up to the band mistress to let her know that at the end of that term, I would be leaving the band. Now, I say band mistress. She actually was the mother of the band leader. He was a man in his 40s or 50s. He still lived at home with his mum, and she was, without any question, the power behind the throne. And she was a dragon. She was the most frightening person I've ever met in my life. And when I told her that I was going to leave the band, she absolutely went ballistic. It was an unbelievably inappropriate way to speak to a 14-year-old boy. She set about me with vigor and cut me down to size. And it was horrible, absolutely horrible. And so I slunk out of there with my tail between my legs. And I told my mum what had happened. And it went from being one of the worst moments of my life to being one of the best moments of my life. Because that dragon of a bandmistress hadn't counted on the fierceness of my mother. She strode into the scout hut where we'd been practicing, and she gave this bandmistress both barrels. All verbal, I should say. There were no fisticuffs. But she brought her down a peg or two. And it was one of the most glorious moments of my life, as my mother told this bandmistress, who'd kept, you know, the whole of the village basically in fear for many, many years. No one had ever dared to speak to her like this. But my mum told her how it was. And she strode out with me trotting along behind with a great big smile on my face. I've never been so proud. Or, indeed, felt so loved. Because my mum was willing to be fierce to stand up to this dragon of a bandmistress. There is something about the fierce love of a mother, which is a really powerful bit of imagery. And that helps us to understand something of how God feels about us. God loves you fiercely. He would stand up to dragon bandmistresses for you if he needed to. God loves us with a fierce and powerful love. One more quick image for us to have a look at then, which gives us a different perspective on God using this female imagery. Throughout the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom is personified. That means it's spoken about as almost like an individual person with a personality and so on. And whilst God's wisdom isn't a separate, you know, God's wisdom isn't the fourth member of the Trinity, throughout the book of Proverbs, it's described almost a bit like that. It's an essential part of God's character. But did you know that God's wisdom is female? For example, in Proverbs 9, verse 1, it says this: "Wisdom has built her house. She has laid the seven pillars." God's wisdom is a she. I wonder how that makes you feel. I don't know if there's a different quality of wisdom between male wisdom and female wisdom. I suspect that throughout the course of human history, had we listened to more female wisdom, we might have found ourselves in less wars and cultivating more peace. I suspect we've missed out on a lot of female wisdom over the centuries because of the way that we've structured our societies. But God's wisdom is female. I wonder what that means for you today. Maybe you're in need of some wisdom. God is wise and has wisdom to offer us. We can find that wisdom in his word and through his Holy Spirit. Maybe that bit of female imagery helps us today as we seek something from God. There's a whole bunch of other bits of imagery throughout the Bible. There's not loads, like I said, but there's several more examples of where female imagery is used to describe God. And whilst, as I say, we have to acknowledge that mostly that language is male throughout the Bible, so I'm not suggesting that we change all our liturgy from he to she, or that we insist on praying to Mother God rather than Father God. What I am saying is that if we miss out on those bits of imagery which are female, then we miss out on understanding something more about God. But if we take those passages seriously and engage with them, we might just find ourselves understanding something more about God's grace, compassion, kindness, care, nurture, provision, protection, fierceness, strength, and wisdom. In turn, that might help us to affirm the dignity and sacredness of womanhood and to strive towards a world where all, no matter their gender, are loved and valued. That, I believe, is who God is and who God is calling us to be. So maybe this week, let's remember that we are sheltered under her wings. Amen.